Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. We will pick up in our study of the life of David. I've been listening to R.C. Sproul teach through the life of David, and thankfully he's way ahead of me, and I can glean some stuff from him, and he actually kind of bounces around. We've kind of been doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, but in that we have been learning about the life of David. So here we are tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 27 is where we left off, which reads, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study your word. We pray you'd grant us grace. Teach us truth. Help us, Lord, that we could see through your word how it is that we are to serve you. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So we know the context. Here's David saying, "I am praying this prayer to you, Lord, because you have revealed these truths to me this day." The word heart here, notice where he says, has found in his heart to pray this. The word heart here, now I understand we know what the word heart is. We've discussed these things. We've talked about these things. And for the Hebrew or for the Jews, it can mean several different things. It usually implies either someone's intellectual or moral influence. In other words, their desires, their longings, the thoughts of their mind, their intent. But here it simply means courage. It has a different definition here. It is as if David says, "Because of what you have revealed to me, Lord, thy servant has been encouraged or emboldened to pray this prayer." Not that all of a sudden his heart, his mind, because we know the heart and the mind is linked together. The Bible says what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here we see David. We got to understand that David, he desired, what was his greatest desire here in this context? His desire was to build a house for the Lord. And God came to him, or through the prophet Nathan, God went to him and told David that he couldn't. Now we must also remember that God didn't say no to David and leave him wondering why it was that his plan had been denied. God told David some things after David had this desire. And after David was rejected, God reassured him. And David says, "Because of what you've told me, I've been encouraged." Can we take encouragement through God's word? Should we find our encouragement? Does it give us a boldness when we read the scriptures and we see the promises that God has in store? I mean, if we didn't have some of the promises that the Scripture gives, Peter said this, by these precious promises, we can be partakers of that divine nature. If we didn't have those promises, just think how discouraging times would be when we run into troubles and things aren't going our way. When we endure, like we heard this morning, and we'll look at in a few minutes, when we endured suffering, it'd be easy for us to get discouraged. But because of the promises of God, we can take heart, we can take courage, and we see that example in the New Testament that we can take courage. Jesus said, "Be anxious not," or "Don't fret, don't worry about these things." He said, "As a matter of fact, let your heart not be troubled." The same process here is don't be discouraged. And what he's saying here, David's saying here is, "God, I've been encouraged." God went on. He didn't just reject David's plan and leave him there. He went on to tell David of all the wonderful plans that he had for David and his family. And it was this news that came to David that gave him great courage. And he prayed for the Lord's will to be accomplished in his life, just as God said it would be. So in other words, what David was doing here and what prayer ought to do to us, he didn't have a big wish list. David didn't come with these things first to God. God said these things first to David, and then David prayed them back to God, and that's how we ought to, pray the Scriptures. We ought to study God's Word. We ought to know what God's plan is for our life, and when we pray to God, we ought to pray in accordance with His will, because we know what His will is according to His Word, knowing that when we pray according to His will, He hears us, and we can take great courage and we can take great boldness, and we can pray with confidence that when He hears us, that He'll answer us according to His will. Here it's almost as if David's saying, I would have never asked you to build me a house and establish it forever. But since you said it is what you were going to do, then I have great confidence and have been emboldened for you to pray to you to build me a house. This wasn't David's idea, was it? What did David want to do? He wanted to build a house. He wanted to build a house for the Lord, for the ark, for the ark of the covenant. All right, now we'll look at verse 28. And hopefully we're going to finish this chapter. Now we're going to take a little detour, so y'all just hang on with me. Here, David again, and all these verses are pretty much going, they're kind of in sequence, one with another, speaking of pretty much the same thing. He says, and now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true, and Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. Here David once again mentions what? The goodness that God has promised to him. David's not letting these things go. He's hanging on to these things, and he should. Now, last week, I go to a men's Bible study on Tuesday nights, and we've been going through the book of Acts. Matter of fact, let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Y'all know what happened in Acts chapter 9? Some of y'all do. As soon as I say Acts 9, you know exactly what happened in Acts 9. But turn to Acts chapter 9. Now, I got to thinking about this week. And even as we were going through this study, we were looking at Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, and I begin to think about Paul's encounter with the Lord here in the book of Acts. I begin to notice that his experience was a lot different than that of David's in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we're looking at. I mean, I understand, look, this is the New Testament, that was the Old Testament, but there was a promise made, not necessarily to Paul, but about Paul that was going to be revealed to Paul, which is totally contrary to the promises that were made to David. So let's turn to the book of Acts. We're going to look here, Acts chapter 9. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I know we could jump straight to the point, but for sake of context and to make a comparison, because that's what we're doing. Now, I want us to think about this. Has God made us some great promises? Promises such as what? Somebody give me one. How about He will never leave us nor forsake us? That's a good promise, right? But what did we hear this morning? He also promised us that if we live godly, we'll face persecution. So we can, if we're not careful, we'll start categorizing these promises and say, okay, this is good, this is bad. Let me ask you, is that right or wrong? It's wrong in the sense that everything's good when you stand in the eye, as far as for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, right? Even the persecution is good. So I want us to look and make a little contrast or comparison here. Here it is, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, I want us to think about this. Now, I understand at this point, and this is Paul's life, right? He was not a believer. We understand that, right? But we look at the desire, and we're making a comparison and a contrast. Look at what he was desiring to do as opposed to what David was desiring to do. David was trying to build a house for the Lord. What was Saul trying? Now, in his own mind, Paul thought he was doing right. Or Saul, whichever you want to call him here. I'm going to call him Paul. So we don't get confused with the Saul in the Old Testament, being that we're dealing with David. But Paul here, he was wanting to do what? Tear down the church. Tear down the building, should I say. Because that's what we all are. We're all, what, members? We're all pieces that are fitly joined together to make what? The body of Christ. He was wanting to destroy the body of Christ. We kind of got in a discussion in class, and sometimes I got to be careful, extremely careful. Just because we got to understand that there are some doctrines in the Scriptures that are very, 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 I don't know how to say it. I wouldn't say controversial, but in one sense they are. And some people can easily take things the wrong way, so we got to be careful. But they were talking about, and I think this is a legitimate question because God uses things in people's lives. Remember back, I think it was in Acts chapter 7, when they were stoning Stephen, that there was a young man there. His name was Saul or Paul. And it was made mention how that had to have some kind of impact on Saul, seeing what Stephen done. Now, we don't know if it did or not, but we know, and one guy, he brought this out. He said, yeah, but it must not have had much impact because look in verse 1, it says he was breathing out threatenings. So in other words, and then they were trying to tie it together to see what was the catalyst that brought Saul to that place where he become a believer. You know what it was? He didn't have no part in the matter. He was arrested. Matter of fact, I wanted to look that word up this morning. I was in the shower and I was thinking about these things and I was thinking, you know, technically he got arrested. He was on his way to do something. The Lord stepped in, put him in binders, and arrested him and set him apart. And the fact of the matter is, he had no part in the matter. He had no choice in the matter. But that's a different story. Let's move on. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? An immediate response here. we see this. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou... What? Does it say what I would like for you to do? Must do. Now, I pay attention to stuff like that. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, we take that he had his eyes closed, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, let's pay attention to the contrast, the difference. We see the difference in between what's taking place here and what was taking place in our text in 2 Samuel. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Now look, here we have another player that's in the matter. What is Ananias? He's a spokesman for who? For the Lord. He's going to go tell Saul or Paul what the Lord said unto him. Back in our original text, we had a spokesman, did we not? Now, look, I'm not trying to be super spiritual, but we're looking at the differences here between this occasion and what happened. We remember Nathan, because Nathan becomes a spokesman again for the Lord. He goes to David, but it isn't the same context as what we find in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath, evidently while he was praying, seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, he said, Lord, he had trouble with this command that God had told him to do. He says, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority, so evidently word had already spread. Watch out for Saul. Saul's coming. He has authority he has the ability to cast you into jail and probably do even more than that. Then Ananias said, I've heard how this man much evil has done in Jerusalem, and hath he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. In other words, Ananias is saying, are you sure you want me to go to him? Notice the response here. And this is really where we wanted to get, but I wanted to build the case. But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way, for he has chosen me. Is that what he said? No. Remember I said he didn't have any part in the matter? He had no choice here. He says, go to him, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And verse 16 is really what I want us to look at. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice the contrast. What did God tell David in our study? That he would do great. He was going to establish him. He told him, no, you can't build me a house, but I'll build you a house. I will establish that house, and I will make that covenant. I will establish your house forever. What's being said here of Saul? He says, not going to establish your house forever. Not even going to build you a house, but you are going to suffer great things for my name's sake. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to stick in the New Testament for a little while because I want us to stop and think about our own. I thought Brother Shad was going to hit on some of this, and he kind of did a little bit this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want us to think about the promise of God that He has made to us. And I want us to stop for a second and ask ourselves, if God came to us and said, you're going to suffer much for me, how many of us would be willing to volunteer for that? Now, it's easy if God came to us like he did to David and said, I'm going to build your house, I'm going to set your kingdom up, I'm going to establish that kingdom forever. What did David say? His heart was what? Encouraged, emboldened, strengthened, established. We're going to see how Paul responds and how we're going to go through, and I think we got to build a case. We're going to go to a couple of different places in the New Testament to see if what God said or what Jesus, which is God, said to Paul, if it came true or not. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse 16. He said, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now, we don't have time for context here. I challenge you to go back and read this. These are some very rich passages. He says in verse 17, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Now we got to understand, as we go to some of these places, that Paul was forced to prove himself. Evidently, he said, remember in one New Testament epistle, I can't think of it right now, I just lost my train of thought, but he said that some preached against him, and while he was in prison, he said, it doesn't really matter to me as long as Christ is being preached. In other words, they preached with pretense, or I can't remember the exact words that he used, but what he was saying is, look, I can care less if they run me down as long as the gospel is advancing. And here there were several times Paul was put on the spot to where he had to step up and he had to prove who he was. Remember whenever Peter came and Peter was fellowshipping with him and the other Gentiles, and then all of a sudden those from Jerusalem come down and Peter withdrew himself and Paul had to go and confront him face to face about the things that he was doing. He says here, he says, seeing that many glory, verse 18, after the flesh, I will glory also, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise, for ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He said, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. He says here, he says, are they Hebrews? Then what does he say? He says, I'm a Hebrew also, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak of a fool. I am what? Even more. In labors more abundant. And he goes on here, he starts naming the list of things that has happened to him. What does this list consist of? His sufferings for what? For the name of Christ. He says here, he says, I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons compared to the others, more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, he said, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice, or that is three times, was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. As a matter of fact, we can go back to Acts. And as soon as Paul was converted, you know what happened? There was a ruckus that took place in Damascus, right? They wanted to do what? They wanted to kill. He even says that here at the end of this. They wanted to kill him. Even to the point that they had to let him down in a basket. So we see right off the bat what Christ told him. He says here, in perils by my own country, my own countrymen, the Jews wanted to kill me, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever and more, knoweth that I lie not. What's he mean when he says, no, if I lie? About all these things that had happened to him, right? About all the troubles. So we see that Paul received word that he was going to suffer much. Well, how did he respond to it? What did he say? He said, these light afflictions? Was he qualified to say that? I mean, compared to us, had he had afflictions? Now, we have had light afflictions. We would say what he... You know, some of us, I've even heard our pastor say he wanted to be like the Apostle Paul. I do in some senses, but not necessarily in his sufferings. I mean, you'd be a fool to want to spend a day and a night in the sea because or be shipwrecked three. I wouldn't want to be shipwrecked once, much less three times. I wouldn't want to be beat with stripes. Listen to Paul's response in the next chapter. Turn over to chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Here he is speaking in the third person, not wanting to brag on himself. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Only God knows. He said, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my what? In my weakness, in my infirmities. Not in his sin. Now we got to be careful. Paul wasn't glorying in any sin, was he? He was glorying in his weakness. He said, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now after I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, Paul saying, I seen things and heard things that no man has ever seen or heard. Right? No man alive during that day at least. He claims to have seen Christ, has he not? He says, verse 7 again, unless I should be exalted above measure, lest I should get the big head and think I'm something through the abundance of these things that I've seen, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, how many of us would want that? Some of us think we got it bad, right? Notice what he goes on to say. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Whatever this was, I know there's people that speculate. We're not even going to go there tonight. All we can say is it wasn't good. It was so bad that Paul wanted it gone. He begged God three times to take it from him. And he said unto me, Christ said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect. How? In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How did Paul respond to this promise that was made to him? Did he embrace it? Well, according to the testimony we have, he did. How many of us would embrace that? If God was to lay out, look, I know God doesn't speak to us like he did then. We ought to understand there was supernatural sign gifts and stuff that was going on in this intertestament period in the beginning of the church. We understand that those things ceased. And in the Old Testament, we understand that that didn't have the paraclete that we have in the Old Testament. The power of God would come on them to do an act, and as they did, the prophets would come speak, thus saith the Lord. God spoke to some of his servants in the Old Testament, but not necessarily in our day. But let me ask you this. How many of us would embrace a promise that we would suffer much? And when that suffering started happening, we would reflect back and say, you know what? What God said is coming true, and I'm glad that it is. That's what Paul did. I'm not saying that to make us feel bad, but we got to understand that, look, not everything. God told David he was going to establish his kingdom forever. Now, we have a promise. We have eternal life, do we not? So that we shouldn't worry anything beyond that. If we suffer, we can rest assured, just like the Apostle Paul, that these sufferings that we're going through, life is but a vapor. That means it's very, very, very momentary, right? Even our sufferings are very momentary. Now, you tell somebody that's been under a trial that, and they're going to think you're crazy. But in the grand scheme of things, it is momentary. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm trying to make a point. Hopefully I'm going somewhere with this and not beating the air. Philippians chapter 3. We're still looking at the Apostle Paul, how he responded, how he reacted. Philippians 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for your sake it is safe." He said, "Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Things were going bad in that day like they are in our day. "For we are the circumcision, worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence," what? "In the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," he said what? "Amor. I have reason to boast even more." He says what? "First and foremost, I was circumcised the eighth day." In other words, my parents did things right. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, what did I do? Acts proves this. He persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which in the law, he said, I was blameless. But notice he didn't stop there. He said, "But what things were gain to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered," notice this, he said, "the loss of" what? "All things. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So we see here, and I'm not finished, we're going to keep reading, we're going to go a few more verses, but we see that Paul is saying, look, I had everything right. But I'm willing to do what? Lay all of that down for the excellency of Christ Jesus. He said, "And being found in him," verse 9, "not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Now, he could have stopped there, could he not? But he didn't. As we heard this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable." The Bible says we go about dying on a daily basis. And this isn't for our benefit, but for those that are around us, for the benefit of others, that some may come to know Christ. He says that I've been made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of dead, not as though it I'd already attained, either were already perfect. He said, "But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Brethren, he says, "I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting" what? What things? Those things that a while ago he said, if we were to take evaluation of fleshly things, all those things that would elevate me above everybody else, he said, "I'm willing to throw all those things away." Why? "That I may know him. That I may be conformed to his image. reaching forth unto those things. He said, I'm willing to put all those things behind me, reach forth for those things which are before me. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Flip over one more chapter, and we're going to go back to our text. Paul said it like this in Philippians 4:11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Let me ask you this. Are we content where we're at? If we've been suffering, and some of us have been suffering. I mean, there's things that, look, the false gospel is this. You get saved, everything in your life is going to be right. Just trust Jesus, and he's going to make everything perfect. That's heresy. That's misrepresentation of what God does and who God is. God never said he said he'll make all things new. And there is going to be a time where we will be glorified. We will be completely set apart from these troubles that we have here. But while we're here, there's going to be trials and tribulations. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being disgruntled. We can say, God, why is all this happening to me? Instead of being like Paul and said, you know what? When I was in that sea, I'm not saying he joined up for that. I'm not saying he was rejoicing, clapping his hands, saying, I'm glad this ship went down. But understanding the big picture of things. When he was in prison and he had time to think about all these things, you know what he realized? All these things were working for his good. None of them, even though they seemed at the time, none of them were working against him. And he said, whether I'm abounding, whether I got enough money to go eat at Copeland's or wherever it is you want to go eat, or I can't even afford to get a hot dog at the Time Saver. He said, no matter what state I'm in, I've learned to be what? Content. I've learned, and I know how to abound. I know how to be abased everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth. Is that true? What about us? When we hear messages like this morning that we will suffer persecution, how do we respond to that? How many of us, turn back to our text and check 2 Samuel chapter 7. How many of us would be honest and say that we want to avoid, when things go wrong, we try and do all we can to make things right? Is that just me? I was on a job the other day. Things were going perfect. And then all of a sudden I realized things weren't going so perfect. And it ate me up. I hate whenever I mess up. And really, technically, I'm not trying to make a way out. It wasn't my fault. But things don't always... Look, we could try hard as we want to from time to time and things still go wrong, do they not? I mean, and that's for all of us. And, you know, we get to the point to where we start saying and start doubting ourselves, but we got to understand that when things go wrong, there's a reason why they go wrong. And it's not necessarily that we've done anything wrong. Peter said it like this, when you suffer for doing good, does that happen? Have we ever suffered for doing right? I was talking to a buddy of mine. A guy goes to this Bible study. He's a tree cutter. They went to Lake Charles. He said he wasn't going to travel to go chase storms or anything like that. He's a legitimate tree cutter. Good guy, Christian guy, giver. And you can see God's blessing on him, his life. Said he went to Lake Charles over that area because he had to, because the insurance companies that he deals with sent him over there to go do some insurance work. So he said he kept passing. He noticed this old lady was out there, had a tree, and I may be telling it wrong. I just heard him in conversation. There was a couple of us talking, and he was talking about what he had done. So he kept saying to himself, as soon as I get a chance, I'm going to come get this tree off this lady's carport or whatever it is, in order that, you know, and he was going to do it on his way home. He wasn't going to tell her anything. So they swing by, and this dude's got some equipment, some crane, or reach out over. Out. Something went wrong, and they dropped the tree and tore something up. And here he was trying to be a blessing to somebody that he knew could not afford, probably didn't have insurance, couldn't afford. Any of y'all ever had that stuff happen to you, stuff like that? It's like what they say, no good deed goes unpunished. Well, we know that's not true. But if we're not careful, we'll think that's true. And then when we do, we'll start refraining from doing good because we're afraid, well, we might mess up and it's going to cost me. We got to be careful. We got to understand that sometimes things go wrong for a reason. Now, I don't have to finish up his story any good story to end and say, oh yeah, he went back, did this for free, the lady got saved, this, that, another. It doesn't always happen like that. It does in the movies, but we're not living in the movies. Just like we were talking about today, the things, and like was mentioned today, the things we do today, we may never see come. Our desires for this church and this community, we may never see come to pass. But if we do right, God's well able. David didn't build the temple, did he? He wanted to. He didn't get disgruntled when he was told not to. And when God told him he was going to do what he was going to do, David was encouraged. But I also believe this, if God would have scolded David for what he had done and not told him that he was going to establish, that David still would have had a desire to serve, just like Paul did. It wasn't encouraging news that Paul received. You're going to suffer much, buddy, for what you've done. But you know what? Paul was faithful. Why? Because he was a chosen vessel that God had set apart. Let's finish this chapter. We gotta close. Verse 29. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David says, let it please thee to bless, or begin to bless now, is what he's saying. Literally, the verb signifies to make up the mind and set about the doing of the thing proposed. In other words, David said, bring it on. Now, did Paul say that? We don't know. But by his response, to the way he responded to the thing, he wasn't complaining when he was talking about being shipwrecked. He wasn't even bragging, and in one sense he was, but what was he bragging about? He was bragging about his weakness. And how that through that weakness, through that thorn in the flesh, through that being abased, through those whippings, through those things, I'm reminded of him and Silas being in prison. I can't guarantee you this, but if I was there, it probably would have been a different readout. I'd have probably been complaining, grumbling, mumbling, saying this floor is cold, my hands in a bind, my neck hurts. Why am I in this situation that I'm in? God, I've been trying to serve you, and look, I can't believe you're going to put me here. How many of us, if we were to be honest, here David prays that this blessing may now at once begin to take effect. He says, and now begin thine own good will. Bless the house of thy servant. Let thy blessings come at once, without any delay. It's as if David's saying, I need you, Lord. I need you to come into my house. I need you to correct what is wrong. I need you to increase what is right. Because David was doing things right, was he not? But was David doing things wrong? He's a man, I'm just about guaranteed. It's not going to take us long to get to some major things that David does wrong. He says, produce. Technically, when he's saying this, he says, bring forth those conditions which are favorable for you to bless my house now and forever. How many of us are longing to escape the corruption that is in this world? Like Brother Shad said, and I thought it was a tremendous message this morning. The older we get, you know, we ought to realize. How many of y'all realize that this world cannot satisfy us? The things of this world, houses. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. Nothing wrong with having a nice vehicle. Except for one thing. They eventually get old. They eventually begin to deteriorate. Termites get in, rust, moths. All those things corrupt. What's the Bible tell us to do? Set our affections on things above. Not on the things of this earth. If we were to do that, just think how different our life would be. How? Let me ask you this. Is it easy for y'all as it is for me to get bombarded with the things of this world? I mean, just weigh you down to where we lose. David, we're going to find out in the next chapter. You know what he begins to do when we see God's hand of blessing on him? He begins to conquer here, there, take these spoils. Why? You know what God's doing? God's giving him the victory, and what David does is rightfully set apart those things, and he is gaining in order, by the hand of God, that he can set Solomon up to be the one to build. In other words, what he's doing, he's preparing for those that follow after him. He's not so much, now, he doesn't stay that way, because we're going to know one time he goes up on the rooftop, looks out and sees something that he desires, and then all of a sudden he loses all his attention on what he's supposed to do, and because of that, great grief comes into his life. David was a man. I pray that we would seek to please God in everything that we do. In the good times, and in the seemingly, and I say that on purpose, in the seemingly bad times. Because technically, if we were to boil it down, are there bad times for the child of God? Not necessarily. Now, in perspective, there are times that may not go the way we think they should go, but ultimately, everything is for our good. We have a promise of that. We need to remind ourselves that. Because it don't always appear that way. And if we look at it with the wrong lens and the wrong perspective, we can say these times are bad. That was a bad time in my life. I can reflect back when I was lost. And you know what? There's things that happened when I was lost that was good. I didn't respond in the right way, but God, through His providence, was doing a work, setting me aside and preparing me for His work. What did Paul say? I am what I am by the grace of God. What did he say? Just like we were talking about where he said he's a chosen vessel, he said that he was set apart from when? From his mother's womb. God's in control, is he not? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us. Pray you would draw us ever closer to you. Forgive us where we fail you. Help us to glorify you in Christ's name. Amen.